to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, and I want to read in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll read at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. The background to these verses is the future time of the overthrow of the great oppressor of the nation of Israel. That's the background of these verses. The end time of the great oppressor, the man of sin, the one who will seek to oppress and ultimately eradicate any testimony for God upon the earth. And not only that time, but the time of the establishment of the Messiah's kingdom in all its grandeur and in all its greatness. I suggest that verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 9 refers to that great battle known as the Battle of Armageddon, as we have in the book of the Revelation chapter 16, where the might and the majesty and the greatness and the grandeur of the child born and the son given will be manifested. There we have the background of these verses. However, it isn't the prophetical background or the prophetical setting that I want to deal upon. I want to really follow the ministry that has gone before. And I want us to look at the glorious person who will fill that seat, the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And I judge that here we have the expansion of the name Emmanuel found in chapter 7 and verse 14. In chapter 7, you will remember, the son of the virgin is a sign. But here, the son is a gift. Distinct from chapter 7, and yet we have an expansion of what we have in chapter 7. Now let us look at these delightful, lovely verses. We're all familiar with them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And in that expression, a child born, we have not only the humanity of the Lord Jesus brought before us, but the humility of the Lord Jesus. You see, brethren and sisters, that expression here, a child born, we have an immense distance between the unskilled and the indescribable heights of supreme majesty and glory and the manger. But the wonder of it all is that from the unscalable and indescribable heights of dignity and majesty and glory, he came down, and we have the child born. Down from the splendor of his everlasting throne came the Lord of glory for our guilt to atone. Surely, brethren and sisters, our hearts should bow in adoration and in worship. A child born. The amazing stoop into the stable. The expression child would bring before us undoubtedly the humility of our blessed Lord Jesus. I thought of those words in Matthew chapter 19 when our brother Paisley mentioned how the Lord Jesus loved the children. And you remember that he would take a child and he would set a child in the midst in order to teach his disciple the important and vital lesson of humility, of lowliness. And I think in the Gospel according to Luke, he is called the child Jesus. And the child grew in stature and in wisdom. Oh, brethren and sisters, we think of the child, but the child born. And that brings before us his holy humanity. A man with a difference. Adam was never born, but he was in innocency. But here we have the holy humanity of our blessed Lord. That which is born holy of thee. And we need to guard tenaciously the holy humanity of our blessed Lord. Not only is it true that he did no sin, he knew no sin. In him was no sin. But it was an absolute impossibility for our blessed Lord to sin. The holy humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, he is about to be born. That's the idea. But here he is actually born. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. He was manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, not the Godhead, but one of the persons of the blessed, holy Godhead was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews tells us, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same. We had no choice in that. But blessed be God, he deliberately and willingly took part of the same. And to us, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And I know full well that some would relate this expression as a development of the son of the virgin in chapter 7. But let me suggest, brethren and sisters, that the tremendous distance between the unscalable heights of infinite splendor, glory, and majesty, the mystery of that mighty stoop, is brought before us, or shall I say, is bridged by the expression, son. And in that expression, we have the dignity as well as the mystery. Of the Son. The supreme sovereign of the universe stepping into this scene. The supreme and sovereign and surpassing dignity of the eternal Son is brought before us. He is the Son given. You may relate it back to chapter 7, but in chapter 7, he's the Son of the Virgin, and that has relationship to his humanity. But I suggest, and in my own heart I'm convinced, that here in chapter 9, it's a contrast between the child born and the son given. And whereas in the one you have his humanity and his humility, in the other you have his deity and his dignity. The eternal Son, who alone is the full and final and perfect manifestation of God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In that lovely chapter already quoted from in John chapter 14, you'll remember that the Lord could say to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. And the only knowledge of the Father is in the Son. And the very life of the Father is manifested by the Son. A Son given. And there you have the mystery. A Son given. Given to and given for men. We love to quote in our gospel preaching, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We love to think of the language of Romans chapter 8. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. No wonder we bow very often on the Lord's Day morning as we think
of the loveliness and the beauty and the splendour and the dignity of our blessed Lord. Remember who it was who hung upon that centre cross. No wonder we say, from hearts filled with thanksgiving and praise and adoration, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But Isaiah tells us, unto us a child is born. You relate it to the nation of Israel, of course, but we apply it to our own souls. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The ensign of government that is upon his shoulder. Isaiah later in chapter 22, he speaks of the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. The supreme sovereign now takes up the reins of earthly government. That's the idea. After the eradication and the destruction of the Antichrist, of the beast, of all opposed to God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the child that was given, the child that was born, the son given, takes up the reins of government. I judge you that Psalm chapter 24, although we might apply it and enjoy it in that application to the ascension, is really the coming of our blessed Lord to Jerusalem, to sit upon the throne of his glory, to sit upon the throne not only of the nation but of the earth. The government shall be upon his shoulders. It is the display of Psalm 2. Yet have I set or anointed my king. It's the display of that. It's the fulfillment of Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the king sit upon the throne of his glory. The one who has clean hands, perfect in his activities, and a pure heart, perfect in his affections, displayed fully when he moved in this scene. Absolute devotion to his Father and complete obedience to his word that led him to the cross, so that the death of the cross is a display, a manifestation of the absolute devotion of the Lord Jesus and his complete obedience. Nor lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, perfect in his aspirations, perfect in his affirmations. He shall sit upon the throne of his glory. I want to hurry through. I want to try and leave room for someone else. And his name shall be called. How we love his name. Here we have the sum total of what he is in himself. Here we have the revelation to our souls of the glory resident in his blessed person. Name here is singular, and because it's singular, we have here syllables of his name that spell out that name in all its significance, given to us the effulgence of the glory of God. And he is the effulgence of the glory, the outshining of the Shekinah. And here we have rays of that glory. Each term is a syllable of that name that spell out the significance of the name and tells us something of his glory. I know, brethren, I'm fully aware, brethren, that here it is related to government. Yet I want to suggest, for I believe it is, in reality, in essence, it unfolds what he is eternally. We want to get beyond his covenant, and we want to get to himself, to himself. Look at the expressions, and his name shall be called Wonderful. You'll remember Manoah asks the question in Judges chapter 13, what is thy name? And the answer was, my name is Wonderful. There is an idea in this word Wonderful of secret. And it indicates that he is the inexpressible one. You remember that when he comes forth, riding upon that chariot horse, that war horse, in Revelation chapter 19, he bears four names. And let me suggest that you can relate those four names with a fourfold claim that is brought before us in Psalm chapter 24. His moral claim, his victor's claim, his claim of deity. And one of those names, we are told, is a name that no man knew. You see, the God-appointed king is incomprehensible to mortal man. Beyond the bounds of human comprehension, outside the grasp of human intellect, there is no human language that can adequately and fully and completely describe the wonder of this blessed person. That's why Paul pens those words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, his not yet fully expounded gift. For there's no human language that can ever describe or expound the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the incomprehensible one. Wonder in his wisdom, wonderful in his wisdom, his ways, his work of government. He was wonderful in his walk as he moved amongst men. Wonderful in the ways that he dealt with the various needs of the different personalities. Wonderful in his words. They marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. And he was wonderful not only in his ways and in his walk and in his words. He was wonderful in his work, wonderful in his work. Brethren and sisters, as we think of this expression, wonderful, we must remember that he is not only wonderful in his features and wonderful in what he does and what he says, but he himself is wonderful. He himself is the wonder. Brethren and sisters, sometimes, and we do well to be occupied with his ways and his work and his walk and his words, but let's get to himself. That's really worship, isn't it? Occupation with his blessed person. You know, they were not to look inside the ark. There was to be 2,000 cubits on the march between the ark and the first of the people behind it. But I want to remind you that linked with the ark, there's the sprinkled mercy seat. And blessed be God, this wonderful person has become our wonderful Saviour. And this necessitated a child born and a son given, his incarnation and his death. Oh, our hearts bow in adoration and in worship as we think of this person who is wonderful, who went all the way to Calvary for us. But then, counselor, I know full well that sometimes these two are linked together, wonderful counselor. And I know that in chapter 28 of this prophecy, we learn that the Lord is wonderful in counsel. But I find that both wonderful and counselor are nouns in this particular passage. And I wouldn't like to rob anybody if they join the two together. But I judge we have another ray of his eternal glory. He's the infinitely wise one. He is unfailing in his discernment and in his counsel for the nation of Israel in a day to come. Infinitely wise. He has no need, like the kings of Israel in the past, to be surrounded by counselors, for he possesses the spirit of counsel. Chapter 11 of this lovely book tells me. He alone can expound and explain, as well as expose all. I trust that we realize that, brethren and sisters. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, in chapter 40 of this very book, the question, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? And the answer is no one. Thus he is infinitely and infallibly wise in all his plans and in all his purposes. That involved the plan of our salvation, and thus necessitated his incarnation and his death. Necessitated unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The wonder of his person involved him becoming our wonderful Saviour. And the infallible and infinite plan of the Counselor involved the plan of our salvation and necessitated the opening expressions. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Omnipotent One. Who else could lead Israel to victory? Who else? It's El Gibor. You know that El is singular. Singular. It is linked in the Old Testament and hurry on with the Most High Possessor of heaven and earth. It carries the idea of first, a strong. And if you trace it, it is linked with many attributes of perfection. And it's the last syllable in the name mentioned in chapter 3. He is God essentially. He is God eternally. He is God effectively, possessing all the attributes of Godhead. The eternal Son, coequal and coeternal with the Father and with the Spirit, with the Father and with the Spirit. And thus he's the inexpoundable one. Not only is he the omnipotent Creator, but he's the God of our salvation. And thus unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But he is the everlasting Father, the Father of the eternity, the eternal one who possesses and inhabits eternity, according to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. The one according to Micah whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, or from the days of eternity. The origin and reason and cause of all things. The infinite one. Not only the possessor and inhabitor of eternity, but thank God he is the tender, faithful, and wise provider for all his people. Unchanging. Leaders may pass away, as we have in Hebrews chapter 13. But the saints are reminded, although leaders may pass away, but they have one who is the same yesterday and today
and forever. And as the origin and cause and reason for all, he's the author of our salvation. And this necessitated unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Time has beaten me. I had intended to leave some time for another. Forgive me, and let me come to the last expression. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It is his by right, and he, and he alone, can take the reins of government and reign righteously. And his name shall be called Wonderful, the Inexpressible One, Counselor, the Infallible One, the Mighty God, the Inexpoundable One, the Father of Eternity, the Inexplorable One, the Prince of Peace. You see, he is the one who is the embodiment of peace. Micah chapter 5 and verse 5 says, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian come into our land. He's the embodiment of peace. The one who, because of what he is in himself, will remove all peace-disturbing powers and elements. The unconquerable one who will destroy all who cause war and turmoil and unrest and upheaval upon the earth. The one who will subdue every foe and banish every disturbing element, thus bringing peace to the earth. And so peace to his people Israel, to the nation of Israel. Is not that what we have in Genesis chapter 49? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. To him shall the gathering of the people be. The true Shiloh. The peacegiver. The inexcellable one. The true Melchizedek. The King Priest of the Most High. He's the one, according to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, he shall speak peace to the heathen. Brethren and sisters, this world will know no peace. It will only know war and turmoil and upheaval and sin, and rebellion, and wickedness, until our glorious Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, shall come. And he alone will rid the universe forever of all peace-disturbing influences. For he's the author and dispenser of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us he is our peace. And in order that we might know true peace, the peace that our blessed Lord speaks of, it necessitated his incarnation and his death. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds
in a believer's ear. Counselor, all the instruction and all the guidance and all the direction and all the comfort and all the encouragement that we need is found in the blessed person of our Lord, contained in his precious word. The mighty God, God essentially, intrinsically, eternally, thought it not robbery to be in equality with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not telling us who the Word is, but telling us what the Word is essentially and eternally and intrinsically. Every attribute of Godhead in him, and I'm glad it was emphasized. The babe in the arms of Mary was no less God than when he sat upon the pinnacle and the unscalable heights of splendor and glory. And as he moved in this scene, he could sit thus at the well, wearied with his journey, as we have heard. He could be taken as he was into the ship and be found asleep. But he was still God, possessing every attribute of Godhead, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, the origin, the cause, the reason for all. In him and through him and for him all things were made. Father of eternity, the Prince of Peace. And you'll remember that it was this blessed person, knowing full well what we in this present period, being in this environment, but belonging to another environment, be in this environment, what we would experience, he could say, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a glorious person. No wonder we have that expression in the Song of Songs. He is altogether lovely. I like the rendering. He is the concentration of loveliness. That's what he is in himself. Whether we appreciate it or not, he's the concentration of loveliness. I trust that each one of us will seek to have a greater and deeper appreciation and apprehension of his person. Forgive me for taking all the time. The Lord bless his word.